Well, we've gone a little bit long today, so if you will promise to listen fast, I will talk as fast as I can, see how much of the sermon that we get through this morning. Start off telling you about the story of a man who was in an airport making a connecting flight, had enough time to go to the restroom, went into the men's room, went into a stall, shut the little door, and then he heard somebody else come into the restroom, go into the stall right next to him. A few minutes later, he heard the person in the stall next to him say, "How are you doing over there?" He's not used to having conversations with total strangers in the stall next to him in the men's room. So he said, I'm fine. How about you? The guy says, "Oh, making my connecting flight in a little bit." All right. A few minutes later, he says, "What are you doing later?" Like you, I'm making a connecting flight. And then the next question. "Mind if I come over?" This is getting way too weird for this guy. So he says, "Listen, I'm about to leave," when he heard the guy say, "Honey, I'm gonna have to call you back. The guy in the stall next to me keeps talking back to me." Now, what were you thinking? Have you ever been in the situation where you're in conversation with somebody, but it's like you're talking about things that are worlds apart? Have you ever been in a conversation where you thought it was very clear what you're talking about, but what you hear the other person saying makes you go, "What's going on?" Have you ever been in the situation where in the conversation you start to realize, "I don't think we're ever going to figure this out. I do not believe we're ever going to come to agreement on what we're talking about. I think we're just too far apart. We will never see things clearly." How do you love when things are unclear? That's how Paul rounds out the conversation of his magnum opus on love, 1 Corinthians 13. He draws to the end of this conversation about love, which we've been looking at for the past several weeks. And he begins the closing verses by saying, "For we know only in part and we prophesy only in part." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would all admit that? We only know partially. We don't have a lock on truth. We're all trying to figure it out. Wouldn't it be great if politicians said that? "I don't know that I understand everything there is to understand about this topic, but based on what I know, this is what I think." Instead, it seems like our world goes the opposite direction. "I've got a lock on truth. I know what's right. You're wrong. That settles it." We've got way too much of that. Truth of the matter is, life is full of ambiguity. Life is full of uncertainty. And if we're going to live well in life, we've got to learn how to love, even when things are not clear. That's probably the only clear point that Paul makes in these closing verses. He goes on to say, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." Now, of the things we've learned about Corinth in this series, let me give you one more factoid about Corinth. It was known for its production of mirrors. Mirrors back then, and actually in a museum at the ancient ruins of Corinth today, there is an actual find of an ancient mirror from that time. They were made out of highly polished metals like bronze or brass, so they were not like our mirrors today, made of glass. You didn't get a perfect reflection. You simply got the best reflection you could get from polished metal. So Paul says, our world is like that. We only get a partial reflection of what we look like. We never see ourselves clearly. You know any people who don't see themselves clearly? Who don't see themselves well? Sometimes people don't see when they take over a conversation and they don't let anybody else get a word in edgewise. Sometimes people don't see when they think they're being funny, but now they've actually become very borderline, off color, and offensive. Sometimes people just don't see when they become inconsiderate. And if you're pulling out your phone right now to make a list of everybody you want to send this message to, because they really need to hear this sermon before you hit send, understand this. None of us see ourselves clearly. We all need help. And just like a mirror, when we hold it up to us today, gives us a really good reflection of ourselves, we need other kinds of mirrors that help us see ourselves in non-physical ways. And the best mirrors for that are people. I learned that in my first church. That was back in what I call my BS days, before Susan. Since I met Susan, and in a few weeks we'll celebrate our 31st wedding anniversary, she has been a great mirror for me. She will give me a true reflection of myself, believe me. She lets me know how I come off. But before that, I just had myself. I was in my first church. Older couple in the church lived down the street from me. They kind of took me in under their wing and took me out to eat a lot, spent a lot of time talking. And the rest of the church figured out when they wanted to deliver news to me that might not be comfortable, they could do it through these friends because they knew me really well. So I don't know what happened one time, but apparently an older woman in the church had come to see me about a concern and she did not feel heard. So she took it to the neighbor. One day, the wife of the couple came, knocked on the door, asked to spend a few minutes. We sat down and talked. She said, oh, you know, Miss So-and-so came to see you recently. I said, how did you know that? Well, she came to see me. She doesn't feel you heard her. I said, what does she mean I didn't hear her? And I recounted everything I remembered her saying. My friend said, I don't think that's actually what she was trying to say to you. You know, sometimes people don't feel you listen well. What do you mean I don't listen well? I started getting defensive until she said, Rob, I don't think you listen well sometimes. Now, in that moment, I wanted to summon my best Perry Mason and give an argument that was so convincing no jury in the land could ever convict me of not being the best listener around. But I realize, what good does it do if I think I'm a good listener and the people who are talking to me don't? We all need help to understand ourselves. But now here's where this whole matter gets complicated, because you can't always trust what other people tell you, because they might not see you clearly. They might be skewed and the impression that they're sharing with you. And you may be right now going, well, what hope do we have? If we don't see ourselves clearly and we don't see other people clearly, are we just destined to go through this life bumbling around in a blurry? And the Apostle Paul would say, yeah. In this world, we only see a dim reflection as in a mirror. One day, it'll all be clear. But right now, that is our lot in life. Why? Now, you're not going to like this, but I might as well get it out of the way. It's because of sin. Sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, says the Bible. But guess what? That doesn't mean we're bad. It means we're capable of doing bad things. It doesn't make us bad. It simply defines our condition. Greek word for sin is hamartia. Hamartia. It literally means miss the mark. Have you ever looked through the scope of a rifle? And if the scope is a little off, if the sighting is just a little off, you're never going to hit the target. You're always going to be a little off. The Bible says we're all like that. We've all got that problem. We don't see things quite clearly, so we're all going to just miss the target a little bit. But we have hope that no matter what, we can still love each other. We can still choose to love, even though you are so convinced that somebody else is missing the mark and you're not. When we just accept we all miss the mark, nobody gets it right perfectly all the time. If we'll just admit that, if we'll own it and say, you know what, I can still be loving, we'll find hope. There are all kinds of issues in our world today that cause confusion and blurriness. Abortion, immigration, crime, violence, lots of opinions. We struggle to draw a line. What should be our laws? How should we respond to very divisive issues today? And yes, that's a part of living in community and society. We have to make laws and make them as good and just as we can. But understand that at the end of the day, we can still love. It's happening in our United Methodist Church. For a long number of years now, we have been divided over our full acceptance of people over issues of human sexuality, of giving full rights like performing same-sex weddings in our churches. And our church is facing a big divide. I want to share with you a statement, a very important statement, from our governing board. St. Luke's United Methodist Church has been an open, affirming community of Christians, exemplified over the years by our interfaith work, anti-racism stands, support for refugees, and of course, advocacy for LGBTQ plus people. This past week, our governing board discussed St. Luke's response to the delay of General Conference. As you may know, the 2020 General Conference was to act on legislation that would allow churches more traditionally aligned on issues of human sexuality to depart, and those remaining United Methodists to change the harmful exclusive language on homosexuality that's currently in our Book of Discipline. While the decision to delay General Conference until 2024 led to the more traditionalist faction of the United Methodist Church choosing to launch their new denomination 2 weeks ago, it still leaves those of us remaining in the United Methodist Church having to wait until 2024 before we can change our Book of Discipline and do things like conduct same-sex marriages in our building, something that's not currently allowed. Our governing board is deciding if the time has come to no longer wait on the actions of General Conference and choose to live into being a more just, loving, and inclusive expression of what it means to be church. We consider this for several reasons. First, we believe it's the right thing to do. It's right to have equal rights for all members. Our interpretation of Scripture may differ from traditionalists, but make no mistake, we believe we are on solid biblical ground, and even more importantly, in agreement with the Spirit of Christ. Second, making this change is in alignment with our values for openness and inclusion, allowing us to become an even clearer reflection of a Christ-like, compassionate, and just community. And third, we do so fully believing that change is on the way in the United Methodist Church. Our stand reflects where the vast majority of people remaining United Methodists stand and will stand once we're past the delays caused by the pandemic. So we would like to hear from you. Several weeks from now, we will offer a very short survey seeking your input on St. Luke's consideration of opening the practice of weddings to all members of the church. Now, technically, pastors can still have charges brought against them within the church for doing such a thing, but it is on strong ground from the leadership of our conference that such charges will not be pursued. None of our pastors are forced to do weddings of any kind, so it is by choice. But as many of our pastors say, this gives us the freedom to do this if the church should take this action. Our governing board feels the time has come, and we want to hear from the congregation on this important matter. So, even in the church, we don't see eye to eye, we don't see things clearly. But when we can choose to love, and this is where I want to zoom the topic back down to the personal and remind us that it always comes down to our individual choice to love. Because if we don't love, then our default method of operation will be getting agreement, getting other people to agree with me. And before you know it, seeds of frustration and dislike that can become hatred will take over. and that doesn't go anywhere. Hatred, like we saw acted out again yesterday in Buffalo. I still believe no one is born that way. No one is born to hate. You learn it. You pick it up from other people who would never do such a thing, but they sow seeds. They get inside of us. They read news and internet information that begins to obsess their thoughts. But it takes more and more people to combat hate with the choice to love. I'm going to close with a quick story, as quick as I can tell it. Freshman year in college, it was about this time of year, right before graduation, a lot of students were already gone, beautiful spring day, said to a guy in the dorm, let's go shoot basketball in the gym. So we went to our gymnasium where the games of the college are played, and they had just installed breakaway rims. Now, any of you under 40 years old are wondering right now, what are you talking about, breakaway rims? The rims used to be solid. There came to be a problem where people dunked so hard they shattered backboards. So they created these breakaway rims. They had just put them up. Now, here's something that's going to shock you more. I used to be able to dunk a basketball. I know. I may have a picture somewhere to prove it. So I got the basketball, got a running start, dunked the ball, snapped the rim down, bam, 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 bam. And right about that moment, the men's head basketball coach was walking by the entrance to the gym. He started marching toward me with a stride in his step that made me know I am not going to like what's about to come. And I did not. He let me have it. Do you have any idea how much those rims cost? Young man, are you ready to pay for those rims if you... I mean, he ripped me good. Then marched to his office. We tried to shoot a few more minutes, but I mean, I was just done. I said to my friend, can we just go back to the dorm? So we left the gym. We're walking out of the main entrance of the complex. We're passing the athletic offices. I get to the door, and I feel what now in my life, I didn't then, but I've come to recognize it now as the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I felt God saying to me, go apologize to Coach. And in a millisecond fashion, I kind of carried on this internal conversation. What do I have to apologize for? He should have never treated me that way. I put my hands on the bar to push the door open when I felt the Holy Spirit speak even stronger. I think the Holy Spirit used a few Greek words with me that moment. You get your in there. So I said to my friend, I got to take care of something. Do you mind? I mean, I'll be back at the dorm in a little bit. Walked into his office. He was behind his desk. I said, hey, Coach, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Sorry about that. He put his head down, and then he got up and walked around his desk, and he said, Rob, I'm the one who needs to be apologizing. I should have never treated you that way. You didn't deserve that. I don't want you hanging on the rims anymore, but I should have never talked to you that way. Will you forgive me? And we hugged, and I walked back to my dorm tons lighter, but you know what the sad truth about me is? If I had ignored that prompting, I would have carried it with me. I would have told other people about it. You should know who the real coach is. You should know how he acts when there's nobody else around. I'd have told as many others as I could to make them think as ill of him as possible. But I didn't do it. Because of a God who says, at the end of the day, I want you to make love your aim. Always. You don't have to see eye to eye to do that. Let us pray. Lord, we're all broken people. We don't always see things eye to eye. We need your help, we need your grace, and we need your favor and direction. Speak to us when we need to take the actions and say the words that help restore relationship and bring about reconciliation, because that's what your desire is. Help us to be people who always seek to make love our aim. In Christ's name.